Galatians chapter 3, the first few verses. How many of you like the old TV show Bewitched? You like the old TV show Bewitched? Elizabeth Montgomery in Bewitched. You know, that's the only name they said. They didn't say the rest of them. You know, there's two Darrens there. Do you know that? So the first Darren was Dick York, and the second Darren was Dick Sargent. And after five seasons, they switched, and Dick Sargent took over. And I was reading up on that a little bit, doing my study, you know, my prep work and all this other kind of stuff. And they said that Dick York actually had a bad back from an injury that occurred while filming another show. And if you look at some of his latter episodes of the first Darren, you'll see him laying down a lot, sitting down a lot in a comfortable position because the pain was so bad he had to do it that way. Kind of like Floyd the Barber. They say on Andy Griffith, they say as he got older in the TV episodes, you can tell if it's the latter ones that he made that he was in. He was always sitting in the chair or on the bench outside the barber shop because it wasn't comfortable or he wasn't able to stand. Things change. I remember watching that TV show as a young person. I know some of you probably watched every episode of it, whatnot, but I didn't think anything of it. Of course, back in those days, I wasn't a Christian, and even then, I don't know that the Christian community had anything to say about a movie about witches. But yet, even the title itself tells you there's something alarming about it. So much so that as we get to our text in Galatians chapter 3, in the New King James, he uses that word bewitched to warn the Galatian church, and I believe our church today, to beware of the things that are out in our world trying to bewitch us or cast us under its spell. But let's take a look at the very first verse to set the stage for our text for today. It says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Now, you know you got some good news coming when it starts out such like that. I can hear Fred Sanford say, "You big dummy," or something like that. But what are they thinking as this letter is being penned? But he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Well, we're going to look at the first 14 verses here as we cover chapter 3, the first part of chapter 3 today. But we've been talking about God's grace being enough and how important it is for us to understand that our salvation is a gift from God. It's all because of him. It's all because of his beautiful blood. It's all because of what he has done for us. Benny said it in the prayer again a while ago. I thought he must have saw my sermon notes or something like that. But how we love him because how he demonstrated his love for us. And even the Bible says we loved him because he first loved us and demonstrated his love for us in this, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Galatian church started to be infiltrated by some false teaching, as our culture today is being infiltrated with false teaching as well, saying, no, there's more than grace that is necessary, that there's work that has to be accomplished in order for you to have some kind of peace with God. And I'm sitting here looking at the words a while ago of the song Still we sang a little while ago. Hide me now under your wings, cover me with your mighty hand when the oceans rise and thunders roar. I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you're a king over the flood. I will be still and know that you're God. Find rest my soul in Christ alone. Know his power in quietness and trust. And of course, the chorus comes back again. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you're a king over the flood. I will be still and know that you're God. Now, if our salvation was based upon our work and our ability to keep ourselves saved, how can we even sing those songs? Because we would be fearing for our salvation and fearing for our eternity at all times, afraid we're going to do something to mess up that relationship that we have with God. Even though we've acknowledged Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've turned from our sin. Now, as we go through Galatians, you'll find that when you get to the second half of Galatians, it's more practical. The first part is more doctrinal. And some people say, well, let's just go to the practical stuff. Things, tell me what to do and what not to do. Well, you need to understand why it is that these things are acceptable and these things are not acceptable in our life. And if we just grasp what he's saying in the first few chapters of Galatians, it'll help us to understand life even all the more and how we can glorify God with our lives. And how we are definitely redeemed through his grace. Oh, foolish Galatians, he says. You know, there's a difference between being foolish and being ignorant. I've said it before, there's a difference in being stupid and being ignorant. There's two differences there. That one of it, I'd put stupid in the foolishness category, and ignorant in the other, in a different category. Ignorant just simply means you do not have all the facts. You don't have all the information. You're ignorant of something. I was talking to Tanya yesterday about something I heard on K-Love a couple days ago. They was talking about how young women used to learn more how to cook in the home, and oftentimes the oldest daughter in a home would wind up being the cook for the whole house. That happened at your place when you were small. I'm making you guys start cooking, so get it going. No, okay, not going to happen. But I was talking about, you know, there's a lot of things I like to do and a lot of things I can do with my hands and build things and create things, and I enjoy doing that kind of stuff. But just the craftsmanship that goes into the mastery of cooking is an amazing thing. But I can't do that because I'm ignorant when it comes to cooking, because I can scramble an egg and cook some grits most of the time. I can always scramble an egg. I'm good at eggs anyway. But some things I'm just not familiar with. Now, that's another thing to have all the information and then mess up, then make bad decisions, then make poor judgment. When you know a gallon of tea takes 2 cups of sugar and you put in 2 cups of salt, you know that, and it's not going to taste the same. Things change, all right? You have all the facts. You have the capacity of knowing, but you're not acting upon it. Some translations says that it's unintelligible is what it means. And one translation actually says illogical. I'm thinking, all right, that sounds like something off of Star Trek or something. It's illogical. It's just illogical for you to think that way. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The Holman Christian Study Bible, Holman Christian Standard Bible that our Sunday school literature follows a lot now, says, who has hypnotized you? Oh, it means who has put you under its spell? And when I was talking about the movie or the TV show a little while ago, Bewitched, we say our whole culture has been bewitched, that you should not obey the truth. When it says obey the truth, I'm thinking, hey, what is he talking about? Well, what is it we need to obey? Because he just talked about it being salvation by grace, and that's all we've been talking about in the first several chapters. That's the purpose of the book to start with, and that's the purpose of the Bible, to let us know how to live through his grace. But what it's talking about, obey, but it simply means, in some cases it's translated persuade. Sometimes the word obey is translated believe. And sometimes it's translated as having faith. And so we look at it like that. Who has hypnotized you? Who's put you under the spell that you've lost your faith? Thinking that your faith in Christ, the truth, he is the truth, right? I am the truth, the way, the light. Who has convinced you? Who has bewitched you? Who has put the spell over you to make you think that your salvation is at risk? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Now the church in Galatia, they didn't get to see the risen Savior, but yet they saw what was explained to them through the preaching of the gospel. That the word portrayed is prographo, which literally means to write before the eyes of all who can see. So they're saying, you know, as we've been preaching to you, as we've been teaching to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we did not see Jesus walking around on this earth. We didn't see him before he ascended into glory, but we know that he's there. Why is that? Because it's been written out before our eyes for us all to see. And we've learned about a risen Savior that loves us and died for us. All right, so the evidence is there. You've accepted it. And even we as Christians today, with the evidence is there, we've accepted it. Something wonderful has happened in our life that caused us to trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. So don't let anyone take that away from you. Remember chapter 1, he says, I'm just amazed that you're so moved away from the truth that was found in the gospel. We need to stand firm in the belief and in the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. Because the church needs it now more than ever. And we're redeemed through his grace. So what is the benefits of this? What is it that helps us understand this redemption that comes through grace? Well, there's four things in this text we'll look at today. The first thing is this. We have the presence of the Spirit. We have the presence of the Spirit. We see that in verses 2 through 5. Let's look at those verses. This only I want to learn from you, verse 2 says. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? There it is again. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, the presence of the Holy Spirit, how wonderful the Holy Spirit is. And it's the third part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, the Spirit comes and indwells in you. And I'm thankful for that. And it's the very presence of God with us. Let's not downplay the role of the Holy Spirit. It's very important for us to know that Christ is among us. Christ is with us. His presence is here. Matter of fact, we see where we can take possession of the Spirit. It says in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you do the right things and you check off the right things off the right list and then all of a sudden, oh, here comes the Holy Spirit? Or do you put your faith and trust in God and His plan of salvation for your life and then you were filled with the Spirit of God? No, we took possession of the Spirit. As He came, and it's always He, whenever people talk about the Holy Spirit, sometimes you hear them say it. It's not a it, it's a He, because it's the third part of the Godhead. It's the Spirit of God dwelling in us. When we accepted Christ, we took possession of the Spirit. It came to live and dwell within us. And we can feed off that Spirit, and we can grieve that Spirit. We can thrive in that Spirit, or we can quench that Spirit. But we can trust in God that He'll guide us through that comforter that He sent, the Holy Spirit, to each and every one of us. So we received the Spirit by trusting in Christ. We took our first steps. It says in verse 3, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? All right, so he was the foundation of our life. He's the foundation of the transformation in our life. He's the one that put us on the right path. He's the one that's transforming our heart. So we're going to trust in Him just to get us saved and then turn our back on Him the rest of our life? Oh, are we going to neglect all the work that He has done to bring us to the point where we were once bound for hell and now we're bound for glory in eternity with Him? We take our first steps with Him. We've begun in the Spirit. And oftentimes we see that happen. A lot of times, I know in Baptist churches and most other churches too, I'm sure, you see people begin their journey in the Spirit. And then they turn their back, and you 2 years later, you're wondering, whatever happened to such and such? And these people are, what happened? That guy you baptized 6 months ago, we haven't seen him around since the baptism. What happened to him? You begin in the Spirit, but then you think you can just live life any way you want to live it in the flesh. And he's going to address that later in the book of Galatians, and we'll have fun with that when we talk about it, and the fruit of the Spirit as well. But yet they're missing out. They're not obeying the truth. They're not continuing in the faith that they expressed. But yet we had the presence of the Spirit. All right, we took possession of it. We took our first steps with Him. And also we continue with Him as well. Verse 5 says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit. And that's a continuous ongoing tense that's found there. He who supplies the Spirit. He who is walking with us, continues with us. He's working miracles among us, and we still see miracles happening every day all around us. I saw an amazing miracle happen at the cemetery just the other day. And Clifton, sorry again about your brother that passed. And by the way, Polly's over in the hospital. She's having some chest pain issues the end of last week, and they're running some tests. But so far, she seems to be all right. But you go around the hospitals, and even in a cemetery, miracles can happen. Wonderful things can take place. We have the Spirit of God with us. He supplies to us the Spirit, and He works many works around us. And it's not because such simply the works of the law, because we've done the right things, but it's by faith in Him that we trust in Him. We have the presence of the Spirit, and that's a wonderful thing for us to have. But we also have something else. We have the blessing of faith. We have the blessing of faith. Aren't you thankful for your faith? Aren't you thankful for the blessings that come from your faith? To know that you can trust in Him no matter what happens. Well, they say come hell or high water. Literally, that is true. We can trust Him no matter what it is that we're facing. Nothing is too big for our God. And if you go back to the first verse, the bewitching that took place, the hypnotizing that took place, the spell that tells us, oh, this is too big for God. But nothing's too big for God. And what a blessing it is to have faith in such a powerful, almighty God. All the songs this morning, from the hymn to everything else this morning, has been testifying to that. And the Word is testifying to it even now. And you could probably give a testimony yourself about the wonderful blessings of your faith. But it says in verse 6, it says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, therefore we know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, and you all nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, the mention of Abraham would be important to the Judaizers that are out there trying to bring in the Jewish law to overshadow the blessings of the cross and the blessings of the faith. And they're saying that the faith that even Abraham had, which was before the law. Matter of fact, it was centuries before the law, as the latter part of chapter 3 will tell us. I believe it's verse 17, I believe. But that Abraham believed in God. It was accounted to him as righteousness far before the law ever came. And it says, so those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. But verse 3 says that in all nations you shall be blessed. I'm thankful for that promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis. And now all nations have come to know him. And here we are today as Gentile believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're blessed with believing Abraham. We have a blessing, the blessing of faith. You know, it's the tag says, I'm too blessed to be stressed. You've seen that, or a bumper sticker on that. Maybe some of you are too stressed to be blessed. Maybe you're the other way around. But we can have faith and trust in God in all situations. There's a car sitting in Mama's skilled care facility yesterday. It just said, blessed on the front. I'm thinking, well, there you go. There you have it. We're blessed. It's because of the faith that we have and the object of our faith in Christ Jesus. You know, the word blessed in verse 8 means to confer benefits upon. All right, so the ones that were blessed and preached to Abraham, and you all nations shall be blessed, it says you're going to receive benefits from the faith that you just demonstrated. Now, notice the faith did not precede the blessing, but the blessing was a result of the faith. And I'm thankful for that. That when we put our faith in Him, that there's great benefits for our spiritual walk. Down in verse 9, the word blessed there could be meaning to cause to prosper. And I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel, because we are all rich in Christ, no matter how much money, material things we may have. But it can cause to prosper, to make happy. I prefer to make holy, because we have this walk with God and this peace with God that we can sing that song, like I said a little while ago, still, and actually mean it with all of our heart, knowing that whatever the storms of life may throw our way, we can be still and know that He is God, and He is still in control, and He's still on the throne, no matter what happens in our world. So we can put our faith and trust in Him for that as well. But also, it can mean favored of God. Favored of God. And how blessed it is to know that God loves us so much. Now His love for us is unconditional. But yeah, don't we love it when our children are obedient? As rare as it may be, don't we love it when our children are obedient? No, it is a blessing. And we want to be a blessing to our Heavenly Father. And we have a blessing of faith. And it's something, it's really, truly something the world just can't grasp until they have their very own encounter with Christ themselves. They can try to explain it, but it doesn't make sense. I love it when they do a news story, and such as a bad catastrophe would happen, or somebody would be trapped or something, and they just say, I just kept trusting in God. I just held my faith strong in God. And the reporter says something like, yeah. But yet, you know, it's so genuine for the believer who's trusted in Him. We have that blessing of faith that no matter what happens in our life, nothing is too big for our God. We had the blessing of faith. Thirdly, we also have the freedom of faith. And I was amazed as we were singing just a little while ago about beautiful the blood, and talked about the now I sing for freedom for all of my days. It's only by the power of the cross I'm raised. The King of glory rescued me. We had the freedom of faith. Well, aren't you thankful for the freedom we have in our faith? Verse 10 through 12 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the law, the book of the law, and do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." All right, so we could be under the restriction of the law. You know, they talk about the life of Christ is a lot like a funnel, where it seems restrictive at first. You give your life to Christ, and it seems awful narrow, and Christ talks about taking the narrow way, the narrow gate, and all this. It seems so narrow, but yet the longer you live, the longer you walk in Christ and walk in His Spirit, we have more freedom, more and more freedom. But when you live for the world, it's the exact opposite. You think you have all this freedom, but then when all the realities of life start constraining you as you get older and older, the more confining it seems to be and the more restrictive it seems to be. But we have a freedom of faith. And what I guess the Judaizers in here are saying, the legalists are trying to say, is you need to take that narrow way, and but that way stays narrow all the way. They're not walking in the freedom of their faith because you're confined to that law. But yet we know the purpose of the law was simply to reveal to ourselves how sinful we really are, and that we need a Redeemer. And that Redeemer is going to be Christ the Lord, as we know how it plays out in the text we'll say in just a minute. So we have the freedom of faith. And I'm thankful for that freedom. As a matter of fact, one of the references here is, oh, that's tiny, is in Habakkuk chapter 2. It says, "Then the Lord answered and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it." The freedom, you can just imagine that. It doesn't seem restrictive, but you may run who reads it. But at the end it will speak and will not lie, though it tarries and wait for it, because it will surely come, but it will not tarry. "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by his faith and walk in the freedom of faith. We have the freedom of faith, the faith that sets us free. If you have Christ, the Bible says you're free indeed. And I hope that you experience that freedom yourselves, that you are experiencing that freedom even here and even now. We have a freedom of faith. And finally, we have redemption through His grace. We have redemption through His grace. Verse 13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." You know, the Holy Spirit is referred to 18 times in the book of Galatians. We have it 4 times just in this one passage that we're looking at here today. But yet we see here that the promise of His grace through faith comes because verse 13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Thus it is written, cursed is everyone," Deuteronomy 21:23, "cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But yet Christ died in our place, that we may be redeemed." Oh, this morning we sang about our redemption, and we love to proclaim the fact that we are redeemed. But yet we need to act like it. We need to live like it and let people see that there's something different about us. Why? Because God's grace is enough. And we have been indeed redeemed by His grace. And we have received the promise of His sweet Holy Spirit. And it's through faith in Him that we stand in our relationship with God today. It's all what He's done for us, and we just simply respond to His amazing love.